Okay, we have it.
Got it.
Okay, good evening, everybody. Today is part four of why is this night more meaningful than all the other nights? And again, each class will stand on its own, basically, but it's intertwined with everything else. And here, introduce this. And there were some questions, many questions we left unanswered. But some of the main questions we want to deal, we'll come back to today, is we, in the first class, we noted how the Hallel is split up into two, and how the first half of the Hallel is meant to acknowledge God's involvement in miraculous things, and the second Hallel shows God's involvement in nature, how nature is a miracle, and how we have to see the natural miracles in our lives. And this is the whole point of the Seder, to change us from people who believe that God's the God up there, but he's also the God that's involved in every single thing in our life. And that is the whole basis of Torah, we said. So we said something is changing. Something is changing between the beginning of that Hallel, that's before the meal, and the rest of the Hallel, that's after the meal. And I've run out of weeks, and I've got to give you the answer to that question. Okay, that's number one. And we also talked about the idea of Shulchan Aruch. We said that doesn't seem to be the right name. It should be called the Su'udah, the meal. So we discussed that a lot last week. We discussed what the Aruch was, that things are arranged and in an order and a priority. We didn't discuss the Shulchan aspect. We have to talk about that. And as you recall, we asked the question last week in the beginning of the Haggadah, Holachman, it is the bread of affliction. He who is hungry, let him come and eat. And we said, who are we inviting to the table? We didn't really come to an answer on that as well. So we're going to want to address those issues and others and wrap this up, hopefully. And let's start with the first source that talks about the saying of Hallel. Gemara in Megillah says the entire daytime is valid for saying Hallel. Hallel is one of those mitzvahs that is a daytime mitzvah and not a nighttime mitzvah. And the Mishnah lists a number of things like tefillin and tzitzis and things like that. And the Gemara says, well, how do I know that it's only a daytime mitzvah, not a nighttime mitzvah? What kind of source is there? So we go to the verse in Psalms that says, Ze hayom asa Hashem nagila v'nismachol. This is the day he has made for us to joy. So we see that Hallel is an aspect to be said in the day and not at night. Okay, and that's what you always say, Hallel in the day. You know, if you don't say Hallel in the morning with the shul, you can say all day till nighttime. But by nighttime, it's too late. Well, this is interesting because if you look in the Shulchan Aruch for Sfardim says that after Marav on the Seder night in Shul, they daven, they say Hallel. The Ramah that represents Ashkenazic Jewry says, no, we don't say Hallel. And really, the Ramah seems to make a lot of sense because nighttime is not the time to say Hallel. However, it only begs the issue, but we're going to say it at night at the Seder. So there's an overall question. So, you know, besides the fact we're splitting up the Hallel and everything, why are we saying Hallel at night at all? According to the Ramah, we don't say it in Shul. So what's going on in the house that we should be saying Hallel for this? Okay, that's one more question thrown to the mix. Now we're going to do a little bit of stuff we did about 2 months ago. So, and I did not relate it to Pesach, but it's so relatable. I usually don't repeat classes, parts of them at least, but this one is so vital for our understanding of the Seder, I'm going to do it. So those of you who heard it, a little review isn't going to help, and certainly those who didn't hear it, you're going to be blown away by it. Okay, the Gemara in Bracha says the following. It says an interesting fact. It says, he who draws out his meal, if you have a long meal, you merit the lengthening of days. God will bless you with a long life. Why? Well, what's the advantage of having a long meal? Because perhaps a poor man will come and he will give him something. If you have a long meal, maybe a visitor will come and you give him something to eat and you'll do chesed. And we'll prove this in a minute. As it is written, it's a vision that Ezekiel saw. Yechezkel saw in a prophecy a vision of the third Beis Hamikdash. And he saw the third Beis Hamikdash. It describes many of the things. And one of the things it describes is the Mizbech. The altar was of wood, 3 cubits high, etc. It's all the prophecy. He said to me, God said to me, talking about the altar, this is the Shulchan that is before Hashem. This is the table that's before Hashem. The Gemara asks, what do you mean? Is it an altar or is it a table? He saw a vision of the table, and God called it a shul. A vision of the altar, and God called it a shul. Called it a table. What's going on? The pasuk begins by calling it a mizbech, an altar, and concludes by calling it a shulchan. What's going on? Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Elazar both provide the same explanation. So long as the Beis HaMikdash stood, the mizbech atoned for Yisroel. The altar atoned for our sins. Subsequently, a person's table, a shulchan, atones for him. So there's two parts to this gemara. The first part, it says, if you draw out your meal, you're going to live long. And then the gemara goes on, seems to give talk about the fact that the shulchan is now the place, your dining room table where you eat supper, is a place that brings atonement, just no different than as the altar brought atonement in the Beis HaMikdash. Interesting point. Now, question is, how does the meal bring atonement, number one? Number two, what's this idea? If a guy has a long meal, I want to know. Have you ever had a long Shabbos meal and just happens a guest walked by, you gave him a meal? Maybe in the olden days, in the days of the Talmud, when people were embarrassed, but the words of the Talmud should be eternal words. So have a long meal? Oh boy, so I'm going to get a long life. But I don't ever recall ever in all my years, that I never had a person come to my meal. So what does the Gemara mean by this? Now it seems so far, Gemara is saying, okay, my table is like the altar. Okay, it's like the altar. And the altar provided atonement. So too does your table provide an atonement. And because of this, what halacha do we have that reminds us of this halacha? When you eat at your table, there's something you do that reminds us. And what is that? Well, at least on Shabbos you do it. You should be doing it every day, but we don't. So look at source number three. The Ramon, the Shurukha says, it's a mitzvah to place salt on every table before dividing the bread. We do it on Friday night, but really, you should do it all week long. Some reason Friday night we do things better. Maybe we're just more focused. We have time. But you got to have... Why? Because one's table resembles the mizbech and one's consumption resembles the korban. And we know that every korban had to have salt on it. That's a promise God made to all the oceans of the world. So we see that when we have our supper table, we should have salt on the table, just like there's salt on the mizbeach, that outer mizbeach. We know there was an outer mizbeach in the courtyard that consumed all the animals, and therefore you should have salt on your table. Okay. Source number four, the Panim Yafos in Sefer Bereishis, explains a little bit how this works. He says, for when one consumes the meat of an animal for the sake of heaven, we talked a bit about this last week. If you're eating meat for the right reasons, the resultant tikkun, the correction, is greater than if it had been offered on the mizbech. You can accomplish more by eating a piece of steak with the right kavanah than taking an animal and offering it in the temple. Why? Very simple. Because when you burn the animal, okay, you burn up for God, the smoke goes up to God, fine, very nice. But for his consumption, when you eat an animal and you're integrating the animal into you, it elevates the animal to the spiritual level of man possessing the capacity of speech. In other words, you have integrated the animal, which is a lower level of existence, into a higher level of existence, which is a human being. But that's only if you eat for the sake of heaven. If you eat to be a fresser, then you go down to the level of the animal. The animal does not go up to the level of you. An animal is meant to have a purpose in its life. Its purpose in life is to serve that reality that's higher than it. And we are higher than animals. So the animal achieves that goal when we eat the meat for the sake of having strength to serve Hashem, for taking part of God's world and incorporating into God's world. Then we've elevated that animal, and that's an amazing thing. So when you eat meat for the right reasons, it's even greater than bringing an offering. Okay, so what do we see? We see that when you come down to your supper table, if you have the right attitude and you're thinking about Hashem, this is continuing a little bit of the discussion we talked about last week where you're trying to make a tikkun on your eating, right? So therefore, it's even better than the altar because you're elevating the animal into God's greater world. That's why we know that the offerings in the temple... You know, there's four elements of creation, four general elements: inanimate, plant, animal, human. Everything in the world is one of these four. And everything can go off in its own way. But when we bring a korban takes a representation of each element. You have the human who offers the animal. Every animal is accompanied by a meal offering or wine libations, which is plant-sourced. And then you have salt, which is the inanimate. So what you're doing is you're uniting the entire universe symbolically with your offering to Hashem. It's a very powerful tool to say that everything in this world is meant to serve God. So when you're at your table, and not only do you bring an animal, because many of the animals are just burnt completely, but now you're going to take it and eat it. Now you're really elevating it in a most amazing way. Okay. However, there seems to be a difference of opinions as to what kind of altar the table is like. Now, how many altars were there in the temple?
Two.
One was on the outside, the outer altar. That's where you brought the animals, big fire, roaring barbecues. Then there was an inner altar in the sanctuary, which was called the golden altar, where you brought their spices, called a ketores, and it brought a wonderful smell. And only the Kohen would bring that ketores offering every day. That's a different type of an altar. So let's take a look in source 5, the Kol Elyo, the Vilna Gaon. Hashem said to Moshe, take yourself the following spices. In Hebrew it's called nataf and shecheles and chelbana, spices and pure lavona. They shall be equal one to another. You shall make it into a ketores and incense and work of a spice blender, thoroughly mixed, pure and holy. Okay, so what? That's what the pasuk says. And there really are 10 spices that you take. You make a mixture of this 10 spices. 4 the Torah mentions by name. Says the Vilna Gaon now after the dot, dot, dot. Here we learn that a person's table possesses the capacity to atone similar to the ketores. The ketores brought atonement for the Jewish people. And your table can be like this mizbeach where the ketores is brought. And look at this wonderful hint in the Torah. This is alluded to by the word table in Hebrew is shulchan, spelled shin, lamed, ches, nun, sofis, which is an acronym for the 4 spices enumerated in the Torah. Read from right to left. Shecheles starts with a shin, levona starts with a lamed, chalbana starts with a ches, notav starts with a nun. So there you got shulchan is an acronym for the 4 primary spices. You see that? Which include the remaining spices of ketores. Thus we see that a person's table provides atonement like the ketores. So it's pretty similar to what we said, but one major difference. What's the major difference in this Vilna Gaon? That your table is like what?
Mizbeach.
The inside.
Which mizbeach?
The inner.
This last source, the inner one. The inner one. And there's proofs of this in source 6 in this week's Parshan Vayikra on the service on Yom Kippur. It says, and the Kohen, and he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord. Now, which one is closer to Hashem? Hashem is the Kachet Kadoshim. Which altar is going to be closer? The one inside the temple, which is this incense offering one. And effect atonement for it, Rashi says, to the altar that is before the Lord. This is the golden altar, which is before the Lord in the Heichal. Okay? So we see, now it seems to be a contradiction. So when it's clear, your table is like an altar. But which one? The Talmud in Brachos seems to suggest it's like a mizbeach. But from the Shulchan Aruch, it seems the outside one, because it puts salt on it. From the Vilna Gaon, it seems like the inside altar. So which one is it? Is our table like the inside altar or like the outside altar? 2 different services, really. Says the Shvilei Pinchas for Friedman in Source 7, a beautiful idea. It says, it appears that we can reconcile the interpretation of our teacher, the Gra, the Vilna Gaon, with the remarks of the Rama as follows. The Gra is not saying that the table a person dines upon only resembles the Mizbech upon which the Ketores was burnt. He's not saying that's only the thing it is. Rather, man's actual consumption is likened to the consumption of the outer mizbeach upon which the korbanot were sacrificed. Certainly, when you eat meat at your table, it's like the outer mizbeach, because you're consuming meat. He's not going to deny that. But what's the Vilna Gaon adding? Or the table itself at which a person eats corresponds to the inner mizbeach upon which the ketorah was burnt. Therefore, the 4 major spices of ketorahs are represented by the word shulchan. What the Vilna Gaon is saying is follows. when you eat at your table, there are two factors that have to be looked at, and each one is equally as important as the other. Number one is your actual consumption of the food at the table is one item. And number two, the fact that the environment in where you're eating, i.e. a table, that's also an important factor. And you need both factors. You need both factors. So when I'm eating the animal, I'm consuming the animal. That's like the outer altar where you're consuming it. It's consumed and you're consuming it. You're integrating it into your reality. That's what you're doing. But what's the environment in which it's happening? For that matter, according to the first interpretation, I don't need to, if it's only the eating, I don't need to eat at a table. Why can't I just eat standing up? I can walk around and think of God and have a rib steak in my hand and eat. What's wrong with that? No. The Vilna says, you need a table. The table is the environment in which this happens. So it's unique. It's not an argument. There's two sides to the coin. Every Jewish meal has to have consumption for the right reason, and you're sitting in the right kind of place. And we're going to discuss what this is all about in a minute. But these are the two ideas. It's the table. What kind of table are you eating at? What kind of environment? And generally, if you're in the right environment, then you're going to do things correctly. It's hard for me to imagine you go to a place, let's say you're really hungry, you go to Joe Boo's, you pick up a bunch of wings, you're going to walk to your house, and you got the styrofoam thing there, and as you're walking home, 10-minute walk, you open up the thing, you start munching on those wings. It's hard for me to envision that you are doing it for the sake of heaven. It's just very difficult for me to figure you're in that atmosphere. It's a lot better if you're sitting at a table. It's probably more likely you're in that right atmosphere. So you have to have the atmosphere together with the person. That's what's going on over. And that's the way it should be at every Jewish table. Now remember we talked about last week that this is our big challenge. Eating is our big, big challenge. Eating is this challenge. It's where the zoyama comes from, if you remember. It's the beginning of that lustful pleasure that has nothing to do with God. And we're suggesting that the Seder is the way we're going to correct it. But now we're going to go into much more detail of how this Seder table is going to correct it. And we're going to add one more new interesting idea. And what is this idea? Let's go to source 8. What atonement did the inner altar provide? The outer altar is pretty well spelled out. You did this sin, you did that sin. No, we do general sins. You know, turn a light on Shabbos by mistake, you bring korban chatas. You did an intentional sin, you bring korban asham. It's pretty clear what you need atonement for on the outer altar. What atonement do we need for the inner altar? Because no one brought it per se, just the Kohen for everybody. So look in source number 8. The Gemara says, a brisa was taught in the Academy of Rabbi Shmuel, for what does the ketores, that's the incense offering, atone for? For the sin of lashon hara. Let something that is offered in private come and atone for an act committed in private. Where is most lashon hara spoken, generally speaking? In private places, behind somebody's back, right? So what do? So the ketores, which we'll see, is going to bring an atonement because the ketores is brought in a very private place. It's brought in the sanctuary. Very few people are allowed to go in the sanctuary. So we bring this ketores offering to atone for any lashon hara that was spoken. Okay. So now let's start thinking a little bit. I have to add one more point now. Yes, lashon hara is spoken in private, but what's the environment upon which lashon hara is spoken? And this is fascinating. Fascinating. I gave this class a couple months ago, but based on what we did last week, I saw more insights. Always review is good for everybody. Wedding tables, yes. Not a joke. Look at source 9. I'm not going to go into the technical details here. Torah goes that in the next couple weeks, parsha, do not go around gossiping. Lo selech rochil. Okay. Rashi, I didn't bring the whole Rashi. Rashi brings the Targum that says that word rochil means like winking. Winking. Now, what does that mean, winking? Well, you know, you could talk a lot of lashon hara just by winking, you know? Go, yeah, we know what kind of guy he is. You know? You've already done tons of damage with that. Just with a wink. But now look what Rashi brings on, a fascinating idea. It was the habit of those who spoke Lashon Hara to do so while eating together with the receiver of the Lashon Hara, the listener. Rashi is telling us an amazing fact. He says, you know where the best environment for Lashon Hara is? At a table where people are eating, like a wedding table, like you mentioned, like a dinner table. That's where Lashon Hara is primarily spoken. Now, think about that. Do you see any logical connection between these two things? I mean, come on, why can't we say Lashon Hara is spoken at the bowling alley? You know, why isn't Lashon Hara spoken at work? I'm not saying it isn't. But the primary, where do you get most of your Lashon Hara? Now, most of us don't speak very much Lashon Hara. We've done a lot of tshuva on it. Although the Gemara says everybody, including myself around the table, at least avak Lashon Hara, the dust of Lashon Hara, we all do. But where is it most likely? It usually happens at the supper table. You talk to your wife, talk to your husband, how'd your day go? And you innocently say, well, the boss was a real bum today. Ding, 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 ding. Just said he's a bum. Yeah, in all honesty, somebody's a bum. He treated me terrible today. What do you got to tell your wife for? Is she going to help you with that? But there's more to it, because it's going to be at the dinner table. So I was thinking, and I hope Hashem has given me a little understanding. If we think about what we talked about last week, it's going to get a little clear. Where was the first sin involved with what? Eating. Why? Because eating is the beginning of desires, appetite, enjoying the world without Hashem. That's what it is. And we said all of Eros come out of that. The three big cardinal sins are all related, because what when you eat, that's that zoyama. Remember that zoyama, that desire to have pleasure without Hashem, that it's so infectious. And all the other Averos come out of zoyama. Now what are the three cardinal sins? Murder, immorality, idol worship. What are they all? They're all products of Zoyama. It's trying to enjoy this world without God. Right? Because that's what it leads to. You're killing people because I want to have so much pleasure, and this guy's in my way. Knock him off. Right? You want to have, you know, it's your pretty lady. You want to have a lot of pleasure. She happens to be married. No problem. Just let's sleep with her. And then, of course, idol worship. Idol worship just knocks God right out of the picture. And the idols will let you do whatever you want. Three cardinal sins. It all comes from the Zoyama, which all came from eating. But the Torah says, Talmud says, but there's one sin that's as bad as all three of them put together. And what is it? Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara is as bad as all of them. So that must mean that Lashon Hara is there to further your desire for pleasures. And that's really what Lashon Hara is, because why in the world, there's nothing as juicy as Lashon Hara served well done. It's such a geschmack. It tastes better than a steak. It tastes better than being immoral. It tastes better than worshiping an idol. Because you know what you've done? You've distorted the entire reality by using one of God's most hallowed concepts, truth. Taking the truth and distorting it in a way that you produce a wrong image of reality to suit your needs. That's the worst thing you can do. When you kill somebody, you're not going to say, oh, I was a nice guy, killed. I say, I wanted to have pleasure, and he got in my way. Okay, but you know you did something wrong. You may rationalize, but you know killing is not okay. You know, I went and I couldn't control myself. I had an adulterous relationship with this man's wife. Yeah, but you can't go around and saying, and I'm a tzaddik, unless you're Clinton. Okay? You know, you can't say you worship idols. Come on, you know. But Lashon Hara is amazing, because you come out squeaky clean, and you've done something worse than all three of them. What do you do? I just told the truth. Just told the truth. We just told the truth. You read the truth all the time on CNN. How Israel goes and they bomb an UNRWA building and little children die. Now, they turn to Netanyahu. Is it true that the Israeli army killed some Palestinians? Yes or no? Don't tell me anything else. Yes or no? Yes. Finished. Condemned. Wait a minute. That's the truth. No. You've taken the truth and you've altered. You didn't mention the fact that the Palestinians are shooting out of that place and using the kids as shields and all those other things. And then you come up with Bernie Sanders lines like Israel's been way too oppressive. You better daven he doesn't win, man.
No, Obama's been way too good to Israel.
Yeah, he's been way... too much force, excessive force. What kind of truth is that? Because you're omitting all the other facts. It's the worst effect of the Zoyama. It's letting all your pleasures run wild, because why are you telling the show? Because there's something you want to gain out of this. Yes? You just had this week. It's unbelievable. It's like the Parsha, the politics of this year is just so nogeh, the Parshas. It's unbelievable. It's an unbelievable... It's Corey Lewandowski, right? Or Lewandinsky, whatever. He's the manager for Trump, right? So he's the news reporter got him arrested. You know the story, yeah? Got him arrested. Right? What did she tweet? She says, he threw me to the ground. Mamish, I got bruises and this and that. She didn't know that Trump has cameras everywhere to tell what the truth is going to be. And he got arrested. This week, the district attorney in Florida, who happens to be a Clinton loyalist, he says, well, you know, based on the videos and this and that, we don't have enough evidence that beyond a shadow of a doubt that we could say that he's guilty. And if you're wondering how come the police can arrest somebody, police will arrest you because, you know, probable cause. But for us to indict you, we have to indict you if there be no shadow of a doubt that you be guilty. What's he saying? Now, if you look at the video, what the video show you? It shows you that she goes where she's not supposed to be. Clearly, she violated something. She grabs Trump by the hand. Grabs him by the hand. And even your reporter, you're not allowed to do that. You're finished. And that's when the biggest sakana is, when you have to be careful what's going to happen. She has a pen around, she can poke his eyes out. And she grabs his arm, and Lewandowski just pushes her back. And it's like a half a second, just get out of here. No, just get out of here. Right? And she said, threw him to the ground, this and that. He says, so the DA says, so since we can't prove 100% that he didn't do battery on her, you know, and after all, why didn't he call the Secret Service that was right next to you? You idiot, why he didn't? Because you don't have that many minutes to start talking. Excuse me, it's a scrum. You got to just act quickly. And he said he never touched her. Well, of course he didn't touch her, because that's not touching her. It's just getting a nudnik out of the way. So what did the district attorney do? He said the truth and destroyed this guy's image. That's Lashon Hara in the worst way. By the truth, he just omitted a lot of fact. Why didn't you say she said she threw me to the ground? She grabbed his arm. He omitted those facts. Why? Because he's Clinton's friend, and it's in his business to get his taiva taken care of. If he makes sure that Trump's in trouble, Clinton's going to do him more favors when she's the president. Yeah. And that's pure taking the truth and abusing it. Okay, that's what Lashon Hara is. So now, that's the worst effect of the Zoyama. And therefore, it makes a lot of sense that where would you normally generate the Lashon Hara? At a dinner table where you're already involved in Zoyama. So you're already involved in eating and fressing, so now you're going to take the worst sin you can that comes from Lashon Hara. You understand what's going on over here. So now, how do you ever do tshuva for anything? So Rabbeinu Yonah says that you do tshuva when you can say you're sorry, you can do all that you want, but the bottom line is, you have to show that it's true. And what's that? When Hashem puts you in the same situation, the same motive, the same desires, the same drives, the same ability to sin, and yet you do not sin, then we know you've done complete tshuva. So now let me ask you, how can you do complete tshuva for speaking Lashon Hara? How would we know you've done complete tshuva? If you're going to sit at a dinner table and not speak Lashon Hara. Right? Because at the dinner table, you got all that potential Zoyama kicking into you, and yet you're not going to speak Lashon Hara. Now, how are you going to do that? I mean, everybody talks at a table. How are you going to not talk at a table? The answer is you're going to talk about other things. And what are the other things? Torah. At a regular table. Torah at a regular table. Now, if you're talking toward a regular table, you've created the environment of a table, the way a table's supposed to look. And when the environment of a table is supposed to look like a table, then the eating you're going to do is going to be the eating like a mizbech and not the eating of a fresser. Do you understand? These two concepts merge so beautifully. We said it's that if you eat at your table for the sake of God, it's like you brought a korban. But which altar was it? We said, is it both altars? Yes, it's both altars. Because first you need the table to be a table. A shulchan with the acronyms of the four spices, that means the inner altar, because the inner altar atoned for lashon hara. You got to start your table meal by atoning for lashon hara. A kapara for lashon hara. By having a table with people at the table, and we say only good words. Words of Torah, words of kindness. Now I've created a shulchan that's atoning for your lashon hara, which was where all the zoyama start. Where did the zoyama start from? It started from the snake, yeah? Now look at this. Look at source number, source number 11. When the snake said, you know, God is going to eat because if you eat, you'll be like God, right? That was after his first, as part of his first question, right? So look what Rashi says on this. For God knows, every craftsman hates his fellow craftsman, he said. He, God, ate of the tree and created the world. The Medrash that Rashi gets it from continues, says, the first one who was so good at talking Lashon Hara was the snake. Because what's the Lashon Hara? The snake says, you know, God's not letting you eat this. Is that a fact? Yes. But you're making suggestions. What do you mean? You can eat everything else. Okay, we can't eat this. Isn't that the truth? Yes. But that's Lashon Hara. Because what's he implying? Hashem doesn't care for you. Hashem doesn't want what's best for you. Because if Hashem wanted what's best for you, he wouldn't make you do such a ridiculous thing. That's what Lashon Hara is. Saying the truth, but presenting it in a way that distorts the whole reality. God, for goodness sakes, God put you in the Garden of Eden. How could you ever say anything bad about him? No, he's just putting you there. So he'll lull you to sleep, man. Because he doesn't want you to have that tree of knowledge. And there's only one reason. Only one reason. Because he was God by eating it. He doesn't want you to have it. Wait a minute. But I'm just telling you the facts. You can't eat one, but you can have everything else. Must be that. So you see, it was the Lashon Hara, the snake, that came to. Now the eating comes and the lust comes. It's all intertwined. The Zoyama is a combination of eating and fressing and giving yourself sensual pleasures. And you solidify it and comes out in the worst way of speaking Lashon Hara. And that Lashon Hara, we know, is that Zoyama that we keep talking about. So now what do you got to do? What do you got to do? So you understand why your table is like an altar on two levels? Your table is like the table of the incense offering. It cures the effect of the disease of Lashon Hara. Because when you sit at the table and you say words of Torah, you now have repaired the damage of where your Lashon Hara comes from, which is the manifestation of Zoyama. And now when you're going to eat, your eating is not going to be the selfish, narcissistic eating. The eating now will be like the korban of the outside Mizbech, and you'll elevate. You with me so far? Yep. So obviously, so let's look at source number 10. The sin of first man is the reason for the opening of the muddy wellsprings of the source of Zoyama we've been talking about. But now look, this continued throughout his descendants, and needed cleansing. This is the reason for the Egyptian exile, which was the smelting pot. The Jews were exiled there in order to become refined from this impurity and to leave the filth and Zoyama there. What we are being told by Ibn Meir Ibn Ben Gabai is a Sephardic Makubal. So he's saying, why do we have to go to Egypt? Because that Zoyama had to get cleaned out. Just like when you have some silver and you want to burn out the impurities, you put it in a crucible. Egypt was a crucible for the Jews. Because they still were holding on as human beings, as descendants of Adam. They were holding on to that Zoyama. And they had to be in Egypt in 210 years of suffering to get that Zoyama out of their system. And it wouldn't be easy. But for 210 years, even though they were idol worshippers, but they were not immoral. Now this goes even a step further. So you understand, what are we celebrating on Pesach night? Is that the Zoyama, when we left and the Zoyama was gone. Okay, it was gone. It's interesting, when the Jews were first in Egypt, for the beginning of Moshe, 80 years before, he said, now I know why the Jews are suffering, because they speak Lashon Hara. The Zoyama is strong. When they leave 80 years later, they have to stop talking Lashon Hara.
they told on him.
Okay, now let's take this a little further now. Now this is phenomenal. Let's go to source 12. The Arizal. And we have to start asking questions. You know, we talk about the Seder. We talk about the amazing things that happened. God took us out of Egypt. And what are we saying? Well, the Jews had to be in Egypt 210 years to cleanse man's first sin. And it's okay, because when we left, everything was fine. You could ask a question. What about a person who was born like in the middle of that exile? Let's say in year 100. He lived from year 100 to year 140, the exile. He dies. He lives and dies before we get redeemed. What did he get out of it? And we always talk about, well, the people, look, we got redeemed. Oh, that's what the last people, the last generation, but what about the, like, 9-6 generations before that lived and died in the middle of this? What's going on? And this is where the biggest Lashon Hara can be about Hashem. Who do we speak the most Lashon Hara about in our lives? Hashem. Started with the snake, and it's with us often. Oh, why did I have to miss the bus today? Well, who made you miss the bus? Hashem. Where was God in the Holocaust?
I get it.
That's a Lashon Hara about Hashem. What are you saying? The Holocaust happened. Why didn't God save them? Well, I'm just going with the facts. The facts are 6 million Jews died. Where's the great God? You know what kind of Lashon Hara that is? You know what it is to say that the Creator, the all-loving Creator, is so cruel? So we go through the Seder, and when you talk about the Egyptian experience, there's a heck of a lot of Lashon Hara that we got to clear up. What happened to all of them? Well, what did the Jews do to deserve all this? Why did they stay so long? And the servants, you know, God, you took them out. Yes, that's amazing. You took them out. Why'd you put them in there?
Yeah.
Now, if you got to look at this, the Seder, the whole Seder through this lens, you're going to see amazing things. We say, Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu, blessed is God. Blessed is him. Blessed that he kept his promise to Avram at the covenant between the parts. What was the promise exactly? You should know your children are going to suffer for 400 years. There's going to be a Holocaust for 400 years. Oh, that sounds great. Yeah? And but they're going to go out with great wealth. So Avram said, excuse me. I'll make you a deal. Let's have no deal. Let Esav go to Mitzrayim. Let him get the great wealth. Do you understand what this is saying? Do you understand what kind of Lashon Hara you could talk about God? I mean, it means you like it or not. I'm really sure if you like it or not. I don't know if you could say this in mixed company so well. You have to know, you know, but just for ourselves to know that God orchestrated all the events of Egypt. There's no such things as Holocaust with God orchestrating it. Now, there's evil people who God uses as the tools, and they'll be punished for it. But God, this was our whole history was based on, look at this terrible period of time we're going through. And in the Seder, we talk a lot about the suffering, not only about getting us out. Why? Because we've got to learn. Because there's been a lot of Lashon Hara we've been talking a whole year. It's part of our fressing and zoifing and eating and zoama, and zoama comes with Lashon Hara. And you know, I don't want to get into Lashon Hara too much. We've done that in past years. But I'm showing the connection is to the zoama and the connection of how this. So now we've got to rethink, and we got to start talking nice. And when you go through the Haggadah, we have to start talking, you know, and God planned this Holocaust, and it was the best thing for us. Because we have a trust in God, we have a great chance
even
to talk.
Even if we don't understand.
Even if we don't understand. And this leads us to Source 12. There's so many things that we just don't realize. Because remember, Lashon Hara means you speak about certain facts, but you distort it because you're omitting other facts. But guess what? No matter how much we know about what God does, you know how much we don't know what God does? And whenever we comment on what God does, knowing that we don't know everything he knows, and we're going to comment like we have any intelligence, that by definition is Lashon Hara. Because I'm commenting on God from the perspective I have without knowing there's a deeper perspective that you know you don't know. Do you follow what I'm saying? Look in Source 12. The Arizal brings amazing stuff. He says, all the neshamas who experienced the terrible ordeal in Egypt, look at this, had been originally components of Adam Arishon's neshama, which ate of the Eitz Hadas. You know, Adam Arishon was a big soul, and all future human beings would come out of Adam Arishon's soul. And everybody who was born subsequent to the sin carried that zoyama. Thus, they relegated to undergo various gilgulim. Gilgulim means transmigrations of the soul, during which the taint of their neshamas would be expunged. Their first sojourn in this world was in the neshamas of the generation of the flood. First of all, these neshamas come into the generation of flood. Maybe we could fix things up. Didn't quite work too well. did it by the flood. They failed miserably. The taint was so deeply embedded in them, causing them to sin and forced them to leave this world during the flood. Okay, round two, the Dora flood of the generation of the dispersal was their next chance. Didn't fare very well there. So they were sent to Sodom. That didn't work either. Generation of children. Can we fix it? Can we fix it? We put people in opportunities. Remember, you got to give them the opportunity to change. You got to be in places that are like paradise. Man sinned in paradise. God has to put you in paradise. Can we fix it up? I give you the paradise after you go to again was still very good. Nah, you were terrible. Flood, immorality, this, that, all the Zayim all over the place. Destroy the world, start again. Tower of Babel, idolatry, to throw God out of the world. Sodom, all terrible things. But Sodom, we can't live with all the good stuff God does with us. So what happens? They did. So they were sent. The last chance for humanity was Golus Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim started out pretty good. Started pretty good for the Jews. Then it didn't. Question is, this is it. If we can't clean up our act now, that's going to be the end of the world. God said, that's it. Four strikes and you're out. 210 years of brutal persecution took its toll on them, and they cleaned their slate, so to speak. We're able to clean it out. Finally, it got cleaned out.
We went down to Egypt. 70 pure people. The house of Jacob.
Not so pure, because there was a lot of Lashon Hara spoken between the brothers about each other and a very great lack of unity.
But we always said that they were perfect almost.
Almost, but there was still quite a bit of Zoyama in them to the fact that they were prepared to kill their brother.
Yeah. There's a reason for it too.
Yeah, the reason was called jealousy. Mm-hmm. That's what Torah says. Torah says jealousy. They didn't realize it. Great people can make great mistakes. But anyway, additionally, through the various persecutions, they were able to atone for the sins which led to the flood and dispersal. In other words, what he's saying is there were Gilgulim, transmigrated souls, within every Jewish soul who was in Egypt. And the suffering we had atoned. And look, it's no coincidence. They were, again, what? They were punished again through the medium of water when their male children were being flung in the Nile. That is a tikkun for the flood. You see? Similar punishments. The bricks and pyramids that they built atoned for the bricks which compromised the Tower of Babel. So the Jews in this time, you know, for ideas that are way beyond we can understand, we're making great corrections to the world. These people who died, there was a great purpose in their dying, even though only on a mystical level could it be understood. So we have to understand that there's much deeper things going on, and that's part of what the story that we sit down and we celebrate the fact there's a God in charge of everything, and we don't ask questions, we don't criticize. We're only going to say good things about God tonight, and this is at our table. So now it's all, now everything's going to start to come into place very quickly now. We come to the Seder, we realize that we have been slaves. Slaves to such an extent that we can't control our eating. And that eating means that we got Zoyim. And that Zoyama means we do so many things, and the worst of them all is we talk all kinds of Lashon Hara. And the Seder night is the night where the rabbis say it's like you dine with God. This is the night where God says, I want complete kapara, complete atonement today. I want you to get out of this confined reality of this Zoyama, and I want to free you from this. But we're going to free you from it, as it said way back in source number two. He who draws out his meals, because perhaps a poor man will come and give him something, we'll see in a minute. And so the shulchan brings kapara. So what are we doing? During our Seder, we're trying to create the most perfect table. We're sitting around the table with luscious food, and what do? We're just talking Torah. Not just Torah. We're only saying good things about God for 2 hours. The table that we usually speak Lashon Hara, around that same table with these same people, we're only saying the nicest things about God, nothing critical about God, any questions that we're asking questions back, and we're trying to get it clear. Remember we said, the reason we ask the questions is so we understand things well and we appreciate our Judaism. And now you come to this meal, and we don't eat right away. And we create a shulchan, like the Shulchan of the Ketoret, so that when we will eat, the eating will bring a kapara. Last week we said the eating is a kapara. We didn't explain how. Today we're explaining how, because you're imbuing the atmosphere to be a shulchan. The shulchan with the four letters that represents the four incense offerings. And incense offering is a very pleasant smell. It's a pleasant, you know, when you're around table, everyone's speaking Lashon Hara, it's like the room stinks. And when people are talking nicely, it smells good. And then the food you eat, you can now eat it from a different perspective. And that's why it's called Shulchan Aruch. You finally have a table. The kind of table that's a Mizbech Kapara, brings atonement. Because it's Aruch, because you've prioritized your values and you're saying the words that are meant to be said. And if you need any further proof to this, if I'm being a little more proof, sorry to be so scholarly here. If you go back to Parshas Mishpatim in sources 13 and 14 and 15, Mishpatim says, these are the Mishpatim you should place before the Jewish people. Funny wording. What do you mean set before them? Just say this when you tell them. Says Rashi from the Mechilta in source 14, the Holy One, blessed be He, said to Moses, do not think of saying, I will teach them the chapter or the law two or three times until they know it well. But I will not trouble myself to humble them to understand the reasons for the matter and its explanation. Don't think Moshe is just going to say it a few times, and that's it. And they're not going to really understand everything, not going to get the depth. No, 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 no. There it said, look at the wording. You shall set before them. Now look at the analogy, the metaphor they use. You're going to teach it for them like a table set with food, a shulchan aruch. Fascinating. And prepare to eat from, place before someone. Teach them the Torah like a set table. Well, based on what we said last week, 2 weeks ago, why the question and answers? Because a well-placed question gets a good answer, and you will. The object of the question and answer is what? So we will love and enjoy Judaism. We want them to really understand Yiddishkeit. I got to give you all the time in the world. You know, no children would go off the derech if someone gave the time of day to explain everything to them and answer all their questions. No kid would go off the path if we just would give them the time and we'd have patience and explain to them how beautiful Yiddishkeit is. And look, Rashi misses the last point. That's the Mechilta. Doesn't bring the whole thing. It's all a Mechilta, like a Medrash. It says you can pray like a meal, as it says, and this is a reference in Dvarim 4 to when God gave the Torah to the Jews, and in reflecting 40 years later, it says, you have been shown in order to know that the Lord, He is God, there is none else beside Him. That's what the set table of learning Torah is all about. What's the whole biz of learning Torah? So there's nothing else but Hashem. And you know what? To really know that, it's not by teaching the lesson once or twice. You got to be able to take every question they're going to ask and answer every question. They're going to be motivated to ask questions. They're going to come up and they're going to realize, you know, everything is clear. And when everything's clear, you've given them a set table intellectually. When everything's clear, they now understand Hashem runs everything. The Zoyama goes down. The Lashon Hara goes down. You have a table that's a real set table that when you're going to eat at that table, it's going to be the most amazing table. So what does the whole Pesach story tells us? The Pesach story proves that people can change. That's what we said last week. Ma nishtana. How are we going to change? How are we going to change? I'll ask you four questions. And we are going to change because we're going to sit at this table for 2 hours and make it a table for once in our lives. And it's going to be a table because you have all the time in the world to ask all the questions you have, and I've got all the answers for you. And you're going to see so clearly how God runs everything in this world. And every question you had is not a question anymore. And then you're not going to speak any more Lashon Hara about Hashem. And we go through Haggadah, you ask, we'll say, look, don't you see? You guys ask, where was God in the Holocaust? Well, where was He in Egypt? He told you up front He's going to be there. And there's so many things you just don't know. You got to trust Him a little bit. He has a pretty good track record. Why did this baby have to wait? Because there's so many things involved. There's no way human can know everything that He can analyze God and be a Monday morning quarterback to Him. That's what the whole point of the Seder is. So now when you come to the... So now how are we going to know if you got freed or not? Remember we asked in the first week... Why after you finish the whole Maggid, everyone has to experience it as if he went out of Egypt. And we said, why are you telling me that at the end, not in the beginning, right? And we said, well, it had a lot to do with the halal and all that stuff. But now it's going to go a little deeper. Because the truth is, boy, are we in Egypt. The Zoyama is in us big time. Remember, the whole leaving Egypt is to get rid of the Zoyama. That's what he just saw today. The getting out of the Zoyama. That's getting out of Egypt. So we don't have our own Zoyama. We got to get out. But how are we going to know we got out? When we eat the meal. And these lines are right before the hollow. Right before the hollow. And we're going to come to the meal. And the meal is going to prove to us if we got out or not. What kind of table do we have? Well, we've been doing pretty good till now. Last 2 hours we've been talking about the gutter. But now we're going to see the eating. What kind of eating? It's going to be like we said last week, the matzah, the mor. It's going to be tikkun on everything. How we eat it. And we eat it for the sake of Hashem. Then when will we really know? When we have proved we've been redeemed? Same situation. And you will not do the same mistake. Now you feel free. How do you tell the recover? How's a recovering alcoholic know? He's recovered. He goes to a simcha. There's lots of booze. And they're offering him. And he's like, no. And I'm happy. And everything's fine. So I got this amazing meal. Now you got to go out of Egypt. You're starting to get to the food now. Very close. You better be careful what's going to happen. And guess what? You eat the food and you see it got a lot better. And it's one little side point, but it's so delicious. This little side point. It's a little mystical, but it's so good. In Pirkei Avos, source 16, Rabbi Shimon says, 3 people who eat at a table and do not speak words of Torah. Now, the English is not really so correct here. It is as if they have, don't say eaten of Vaidat. It's as if they have offered at an altar of dead people. That's the more better translation. It's like they were an offer of dead people. Zivchei Mesim, bringing offerings of the dead. 3 people at a table, you eat, no words of Torah, it's like you've offered offerings to the dead. They're reading a pasuk. 3 at a table and speak words of Torah, it's as if you're eating at God's table, as we said before. And he said to me, this is a table that is before God. That's interesting. Why do they say 3 people at a table without saying words of Torah? It's like they're at an altar of the dead. Say something else. Say it's a bunch of scoffers. Bunch of jokers. What do you mean, an altar of the dead? Says the Be'er Chaim in the Haggadah, in the name of the Baal Shem Tov. And this is where it is an amazing thing. Who are you inviting to the meal? Who are you inviting? There's nobody to invite to the meal. So who are you inviting? Well, we know that there's an idea of Gilgal. People come back. People come back in many ways. People come back as other people. This is like bread and butter Yiddishkeit. This is so impactful on everything goes on. You can come back as a cow. You can come back as a dog. You can come back as a rock. You can come back as a piece of wheat. You can come back as a schnitzel. So look in source 17. According to the Baal Shem Tov, the deceased reincarnates into human food, so that the words of Torah will be spoken while it is being served and consumed. This spiritually elevates the deceased. However, if words of Torah are not spoken, it is as if the deceased is being sacrificed and tossed down to the spiritual level of inanimate objects. This is the meaning of the term, offerings to the dead. That's why it says 3 people. You know why 3? Lashon Hara kills 3 people. The one who says it, the one who hears it, and the one who's spoken about it. 3 people come to the table, we can make tikkun. When you speak Lashon Hara, man, things aren't so good. It's a good chance you're going to go get Gilgalized. Okay? And you're going to need someone to make tikkun. So when, now, whole year long, you can make tikkun, but the odds are you ain't going to make a tikkun because you yourself got enough problems. It's only one night of the year where we can make a long table. It says whoever has a long table. Remember it said in the beginning, source, whoever has a long, draws out his meal? Well, when's the one night of the year we draw out our meal? Pesach, the Seder, we draw out the meal. We draw out the meal. Why? Because what? Maybe a poor man is going to come. You know what the poor man is? That poor schnitzel. That Gilgal. He comes to your table. And you invite him to the table. Because we're going to make tikkun. And you're going to now leave Gehenna finally. And you're going to be free too. There's lots and lots of Jews who've gone through life, never got rid of the Zuhama. You know, real tshuva is not only when you fix yourself, it's when you fix others. This is very mystical, and certainly not everybody can handle this. But you got to realize, what do we say? We all, the Zohar says it clearly. At the Seder night, God comes to our table. That you believe, yeah? Yeah. God comes with the angels to your table. That you believe, yeah? So you don't think all the lost souls don't come to your table that need to be redeemed? You're the only one who goes out of Egypt? There's nobody else who's in? Their souls have been locked up for years. They're waiting to be at a nice Jewish table that's going to sanctify God's name. And you're going to redeem them. That's the altar of the dead. So there's so much going on. Who knows? It could be your great-grandfather is coming to your Seder. Your great-grandfather maybe wasn't, you know, maybe he's talked a little bit too much Lashon Hara. He says, give me a chance. Guys, okay, I'll bring you to the Schwartz's table. Your great-grandson. Let's see if he can get you out. Ah, too bad. Schwartz is just, let's eat. I don't want to go through this Seder. Do you understand? There's a lot going on. Now, there may be no Gilguls at your table, but at least you're at the table. Aren't you need to get a little reincarnation within yourself? Maybe you could at least save yourself at the table. All right, let's take it a step further. Now, how does the hollow fit in? Is this making any sense at all, people? Yes? Now, look at source 18. Here's a bomb. This is the point. So what happens to change it? The Be'er Chaim, citing the Imre Emes, the Gerei Rebbe, the eating on the Seder night is like a lengthened Hallel. It's like an extended Hallel. Consequently, it is obvious that it's not considered an interruption to the Hallel. It's just continuing the Hallel. Therefore, the Torah writes, interesting, by the eating of the night of Pesach, listen, it says, the Torah writes, and this is how you shall eat. Normally, when you eat a meal in the olden days, you know what they did? They took their belt and they loosened it. Because there's going to be a lot of eating going on. It's all kinds of halachic ramifications. Once you've loosened your belt, then you don't have to stop to go daven, because it would be too much of an interruption, because you've loosened your belt, you're ready to eat. The Seder night doesn't go like this. This is how you shall eat it. Your loins are girded. I mean, you didn't loosen your belt. And not like the rest of the year, where the loosening of the belt is considered the beginning of the meal. Because the night of Pesach, the essence of the eating is similar to prayer and Hallel. Boy, we're putting all the fun into the eating now. I suddenly see you took all the fun out. No, I'm not taking all the fun. I'm putting all the fun in it. And the entire time is compared to as if he has not begun to eat, which would nullify the prayers. Normally, if I'm praying and I start eating, I've interrupted the prayers. Here, your eating is a continuation of the prayers. It's not a separate thing. Why? Because what is your eating? What does prayer do? Why do you pray? You pray because you say, oh, Hashem, you're amazing. I love you. I want to be close to you. Please. Right? That's what prayer is. Well, how about when you're eating food and you're eating food with Hashem and enjoying yourself with Hashem in the context of a mitzvah and eating for the reason Hashem wants you to eat? Is that any less of a prayer? Does it matter what comes out of your mouth is only a prayer? How about what goes into your mouth is also part of a prayer? Why do we look at prayer in such a closed way? Only words that come out of your mouth, but what comes into your mouth and the feelings? Isn't prayer service of the heart? So can't you serve Hashem with your heart when you're eating also? And that's what the level of prayer is. He says, and the entire time is compared to as if he has not begun to eat, which not. When is this said, though? If a person eats in a state of seriousness and humility, because it is then that the physical eating is considered as a primary part of the Seder night, which is founded in mountains of holiness. Remember, what does prayer replace?
Korbanos.
And what's the table you eat on considered? Carbonos. So of course, then the eating table is like prayer. It's the same thing. Consequently, a person is able to pray and request his heart's desire for good things. During the meal, you can pray. During the meal, say, you know what? Emir Hashem, we have this wonderful food. Hashem, I pray you give us the same food for the whole year long. And we should be able to enjoy it the way you want us to enjoy it. Each and every kezias he eats is considered like prayer and supplications before Hashem. You're eating, it's one long Hallel. The first two paragraphs of Hallel, we said, is the miraculous nature of Hashem. Open miracles. We said, it's not good enough. You've got to leave the Seder that nature is a miracle. Well, how are you going to shift gears to say all these prayers that nature is a miracle? Well, how about starting by eating a meal for the sake of God? There's nothing more natural than eating. And yet nothing more miraculous that takes place when you eat. If you eat like a mensch, you're in a good position to transition and realize that all of nature is a miracle and you can thank God about it. Do you hear what's going on over here? It's a totally different way of looking at this Pesach meal. This meal is the greatest hallel you can say. the greatest opportunity. And it goes more. The rabbis say from the Talmud, source 19, this hallow must be said with pleasantness and song, which you don't say anywhere else. Now we came back. What we said, you know, you can't say hallow at night. So how come you can say hallow tonight? So look at source 20. According to the law, it's forbidden to say hallow at night. But since a person is obligated to see himself as if he left from Egypt, yeah? And it comes out that he sees with the eye of his spirit as if he went out now from servitude to freedom, eternal freedom. Why? Because he's eating the meal like a mensch. He finally got out of the Mitzrayim, of being a fresser and a Baal Lashon Hara. He's mamish, he's out of Mizbeach, it's an atonement. He's free from this. It's obvious, bold, that a person who has left the aspect of being a servant to become a free person would have great joy to the point where he's saying the saying of how it bursts forth from his mouth with no obstacles. Therefore, if he says the how with pleasantness and song, so we always say, well, what happens at the end of the saying? You're tired of this, you just knock it off in 20 minutes. Oh, no, no, no. You just experience. The greatest miracle you can experience is what? That you did tshuva. The rabbis say tshuva came before the world came into creation. Tshuva is a miracle. That you were so bound up to your zoama and you could leave that zoama, it looks so natural. You think, well, nothing happened. The Gemara says, without Hashem helping you, you can't overcome the Yetzer. Without Hashem helping you, you can't do tshuva. When you do tshuva at this table on this Seder night, you have been experiencing the greatest miracle imagined. So I talked about, yeah, the last 665 days were miracles, and it was nature, and that's true. But make it real. Don't just say things that you might not believe. Show me at the Seder table, where you really have a table that's like an altar, where you mamish were acting angelically, where you had the food in front of you and you were mamish talking how wonderful Hashem is. You're always saying good things about Hashem, discussing difficult topics. Why the good suffer? Potentially explosive Lashon Hara against Hashem. And you keep saying, no, 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 Hashem's amazing. He's doing everything for us. He's the best. And now I got to take this into my daily life, the world of the natural, which is miraculous. So how do you prove that you believe it's miraculous? How are you going to eat? And that's how you transition into an explosive Hallel. Look at this. I'm not a servant to the food.
Yes,
unbelievable. I'm a spiritual person. And I've done atonement. And who knows which great grandfathers I've released from Gehenna with the schnitzel I ate. This is not a joke. This is not a joke. This deep stuff. We have such a connection to all of eternity. So then he says, therefore, under these conditions, it's permitted to say hallel even at night. Because at the time of a miracle, one is always permitted to say hallel. Normally, night conjures up the idea of doubts, we're not sure. The whole idea of night, darkness, you don't say hallel when you're not sure. The daytime is used symbolic your clarity. Now you're at the night, but now you have the greatest clarity. You just freed yourself. How do I know? Because you just ate the meal. That's part of the hallel. So now, of course, you should be exploding. You should be singing and singing and singing. However, someone who does not say the hallel with pleasantness. Okay, let's go through it fast. It would be, as people say, your silence would be better than your speech. In other words, what are you doing over here? So this is the other aspect of seeing as if you came out of Egypt. Both like the Rambam and even not like the Rambam would say, you should see what happened to you. You should be so excited what happened to you. That could be the whole year. Maybe the whole year is like that. But right at the meal, it's like this. At the meal, that's the proof in the pudding. That's why Shulchan Aruch is one of the 15 steps of the Seder. And it's probably the most important one. That table, really the whole Seder rides on that. And that's part of the hallel. That's a new experience, because most people think I eat has nothing to do with God. And this has everything to express your connection to Hashem. And that's the real freedom, the real joy of a Yid comes from that. And probably the most important lesson, though, what's the most important lesson of the Seder is that you saw people who had no hope, who had no way you'd think they could get out. And Hashem said, I promise you, you're going to get out. Right? Now, that is the real lesson of the Seder. It happened once before. It could happen with me. And therefore, there's no reason why I can't think it could happen. Manishtala, how are we going to change? You think we can change? Of course we can change. Because guess what? Our fathers were able to change. Avodim Hayinu. Guess what? It happened before. They were able to get the Zoyama out. And tonight we can get the Zoyama out. Because we're focusing four questions on food. And we have to not make, and we have to learn how food is meant to be eaten. It's so important to believe that this can happen. And look at source 21, which is a bit of a frightening source, but not necessarily to tell over, but to just know that it's there. A Jew does not believe on this holy Seder night that he can leave the lowest levels of the abyss and ascend and reach the highest levels. If you don't believe that, he is the Rasha that is mentioned in the Haggadah. Because what is Haggadah? What is Rasha saying in Haggadah? What are all these statues for you guys? What's the Rasha really saying? You know, we're not going to change. We're going to eat all this stuff. Nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to be different. And what do we tell the Russia? If you would have been in Egypt, you wouldn't have gone out either. Why were there Jews who didn't go out? Because they didn't want to get rid of the Zoyama. They were still talking Lashon Hara. That's what the Russia, he comes to the table, he's talking Lashon Hara. He says, what's this business? What are you going to do this for? You know, God's not down here. He's up there. He has nothing to do with us. You're asking questions as a skeptic? You're asking his questions as a snake? You're never going to get out. A Jew comes to the Seder and does not believe he can truly be redeemed on this Seder night. That's the worst poison you could bring to the Seder. That's the biggest Lashon Hara you could bring to the Seder. And finally, setting the base iron, he who does not have thoughts of tshuva on this night has an aspect of those who died in the 3 days of darkness. Those Jews who died in the 3 days of darkness, why? Because things were getting better in Egypt. Yeah. And therefore, we can have all the Zoyama we want now. We don't have to leave. A person who has no thoughts of tshuva, it means you're saying, I think things are pretty good the way they are. So you don't plan on getting rid of any of the Zoyama, then you're not going to get through this gullus. So I believe we've answered. Is there any questions I have not answered? I think we answered what Shulchan Aruch is. Now you understand who we invited to the table, why this meal changes the tone of the Hallel. And why this should be the most exciting part is after the meal, you should be so thrilled that you're free, and I proved it that I'm free, and how much I've accomplished on this night, and to believe that it's going to continue. Okay, any questions? Got a minute or two?
Because isn't the Torah full of the Jews speaking Lashon Hara in the desert, the ones that left?
Okay, so what has, good question. So this is what the Yetzer Hara comes and says. Why are you going to bother to do this? You know in a couple of days you're going to sin anyway. Right? The answer is, but you know what? If you could be good for one day, there's nothing better than that. There's nothing better than that. They tell the story through one of the parts of the Haggadah, Rabbi Lozman says, I'm like 70 years old and I haven't been able to prove that we have to say the Yeshiva every night. Why was he like 70 years old? Well, what happened? He was in a situation where the head of the yeshiva, Gamliel, was thrown out. They needed a replacement. They asked him. He's 18 years old. He asked his wife. His wife says, you know what's going to happen? They're going to throw you out too.
Yeah.
He said, you know what? If somebody would offer you a beautiful glass of wine, and you know after you drink it, the glass is going to fall and break, would you still not take the glass of wine for the one drink? He said, so what? They'll throw me out, but right now I could do something good. So what's going to happen later? That's the Yetzer Hara's business. But right now, I can do tshuva. Just because if I make a mistake later, it doesn't matter. But right now, I can do it. And stop looking at the future. You know, that's what we say, you know. We don't eat anything after the afikoman. Stop thinking. And you say, it might not work. So you know what? That's now you understand when we finish the meal. What do we do right after we finish the meal before we continue the halal? What do we do? We still got a lot of questions. Okay, I had an amazing meal. I didn't say any words to Lashar. But you know what? I don't believe. And it was good. It was great. But I'm probably going to mess up soon. So what did it help? It's a good question, right? So what do we do right after we eat the meal and we bench? What do we do? We open the door and we let in Elyonog. What do you know about Elyonog? When you get to Gemara and you're not sure what the answer is, we have no resolution to our question, we say, Teku, let Elijah come and answer the questions. You know what? Let Elijah come and answer those questions. And if we put that aside and let Elijah worry about the things that we don't need to worry about now, then we could sing our Hallel. Hashem should help us that we should mamash have a rip roaring rockin' Hallel. And somehow these deep ideas, we can somehow give it in a smaller dosage to the people at our tables, that they should be able to free themselves
and
to have the joy about that.
Stop.
that you can stop.
If you pose amazing questions and get them to talk, you'd be surprised how time will fly so quickly. And they're going to see, and you can say, listen, guys, we sat for an hour, and we didn't say one bad word to anything. I congratulate all of you.
Yeah.
And we really show the best of what we can be, and now let's celebrate it and eat with that recognition. Okay, Shkoya, thank you for persevering. I hope it was helpful. And